We are studying through the Gospel of Mark, and I believe we should be taking a look at chapter 7, I believe. As you're opening your Bibles to chapter 7, a few things going on this week I want to remind you of. Please be in prayer. Hopefully you've started praying already, but if you haven't, you can start tonight to pray for the Hope Crusade. Coming up this coming Friday, hopefully you've got some friends, some family that you can bring out. That means you have to come out yourself, go through all that hassle. They said the weather's going to cool down to around 80, so we'll have our mittens on, and snow boots, but we'll still be there. That's coming up Friday, so please be in prayer for that. I just got an email from one of the pastors, Southern California. They did an outreach. And this is the third year on the mountain that they've done the outreach. And this year, 20 churches were involved. And many, many people came out. No one came forward to get saved because of all 20 churches, none of them brought unsaved friends. That's okay, though. I mean, the Word of God never returns void. But we want to be sure that we reach out to the community as well. Now, Wednesday. Today's Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 in the evening, we'll do our auditions for the musical testimony. And so if you'd like to audition for that, or maybe you'd like to help behind the stage. Usually if you've got 30 people on stage, it'll take at least a good 30 or 40 behind the stage as well. So there's always something you can do if you're just willing to give the time. If you would like to be on the stage, all you need to do is be at the auditions. Now if you'd like to come to auditions and watch to see how they work, just come on out. Auditions are open. You can come and watch. Don't laugh, though, or they'll make you get up there, too. But so that's coming Wednesday evening. What am I forgetting? Oh, the cruise. Thank you very much. We'll do a boat cruise on Lake Coeur d'Alene this coming Sunday evening. But you need to have tickets to get on the boat, and the tickets are available back there at the bookstore. And I do believe they're $8 per ticket. So don't forget to pick those up. Tonight would be a great time as you're going out. We'll remind you again Sunday morning, but that's the last time because Sunday night's when it happens. We board at around 5:30, does that sound right? And we leave at 6. It's a three-hour tour. So we should be back right. And those people don't want to work overtime, so we'll be back right at 9. You can count on it. Okay? All right. Is your Bible open? Then we should do this. We're in Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 6. Oh, I'll just read the last verse of it, 56. Wherever Jesus entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and they begged him. They besought him that he might touch, or that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were healed. They were made whole. Some of them had diseases, some of them were demon-possessed, a lot of different things going on. But as many as got to Jesus, got taken care of. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means we ought to be trying to get to Him now. With our circumstances, our situations, whether it's health or whether it's money or whether it's decisions or whatever it might be, that we ought to be making an effort to get to Jesus. And I think that He will take care of these things. He's got His own plans and His own will. And so we come to Him. Now, chapter 7 begins this way. Then came together unto Jesus, unto Him, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Pharisees were really called the doctors of the law. They were the Bible scholars, metaphorically speaking, of that day. And the Pharisees, they believed in angels. They believed in life after death. They believed in the spirit world. But the Jews had gone so far away from God that this sect, this group, was formed. And they formed themselves because they really wanted to get back to the way it was supposed to be. So they formed what they called the Pharisees. And they were a holy bunch. And just as is common with that kind of thing, they start setting their They start trying to keep the rules. They start setting more of their own rules. And then some of the rules become tradition. And soon, they're not following God at all. They're super holy, they think. But they're not really doing what God says. They're just off doing their own thing. That's very, very common. You set out, I just want to be a Christian. I just want to serve God. Soon, you're so tangled up with your own rules, you're not allowed to look at any billboard. That would be a sin. You can't read any magazine. That would be a sin. Pretty soon, you are literally spiritually handicapped where you can't function. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They looked really great on the outside, but on the inside, they were a mess. Now, does that sound like Christianity today? It looks like, oh, everybody's doing great on the outside, but in the inside, man, they're a mess. They strain out a gnat, and they swallow a whole camel. They keep these rules here because that looks right, but look at their hearts, look at their attitudes, look at the way they are. No good. Well, they came to Jesus. Also, you got scribes. Scribes were the guys who came along and wanted to make sure everything was written down right. Now, again, started out with a real great idea. Nothing wrong with that. Certainly nothing wrong with making sure everything's copied down just as it should be. But the scribes not only copied it down, they began to add their own little notes here and there. And they began to add their own interpretations at times. And so they began to come up with basically their own religion almost. And you've seen in our country the same idea as scribes. We'll take a law, and the law is written down, and a scribe will come along and try to define the law for you. When we read, "Thou shalt not steal," our court system now, a lot of them have become scribes because now they're saying, well, stealing, what is stealing? Now, remember, the scribes sat down and wrote, okay, you're stealing if you do this, you do this. And now, instead of saying, "Thou shalt not steal," they've got hundreds of laws in its place. And that's what our system has done. We've become scribes and Pharisees is what's happened. Sounds religious, sounds nice, but there's no real life to it. That's what Jesus said. You know, you look really nice on the outside. You're really dressed just right, boy. If you're dressing to look like a Christian, you sure look like one. If you're in church and you're trying to keep your mouth closed because that's what a Christian does, well, you sure sound like one. But the truth is, what's going on the inside? He says, you're full of dead men's bones. It's like a nice tombstone, really painted clean, carved on it. You know, there's so-and-so died. Really looks sharp, maybe all marble. But on the inside, what's it covering? Corruption. Bugs eating dead bodies. It's gross. Yuck, stink. And that's what Jesus says about them. Well, here they come. When they saw some of Jesus' disciples eating bread, eating food, with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands. Well, they found fault. There they come. They come all the way from Jerusalem. They're coming up into the northern area of Galilee. Now, why would they come so far? That's over 80 miles. It's quite a trip for the scribes, for the Pharisees. That's a long way to come. Why are they doing that? They've come that far to see what they could find wrong with Jesus. And you know, we can be that way too, can't we? They found fault with the disciples. They found fault. That's what the King James says. They found fault. Now, the easiest thing that you can do, you and I can do, is find fault in somebody else. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to find fault. We're good at it because those faults are in us and they show up so ugly in others. The very thing that grosses you out about an individual should give you a sign of what's going on in your own heart. Jeremiah says you don't know your own heart. We don't know our own hearts. But if you look at that one and say, you know, that guy, man, he has really got a problem in this area, and it really bugs me. You know why? Because chances are good that speck of sawdust you're seeing comes off the same kind of material, that great plank that's in our own eye. Because we have the tendency of being Pharisees. They found fault. Isn't it easy to do? Will you admit it with me? It is easy to do, isn't it? Of course it's easy to do. You could go to a church and people will say, we're church shopping. First of all, there is no such scriptural thing as church. You don't shop for a church like you do undies. Or like you do, we're going to buy a pair of shoes, and we just try all these on to see which one fits. You don't walk around in them for, church shopping. I think there should be no S on there. And I think you basically have a better idea of what's really happening. We are church hopping. We want to be careful of that. But if you go church shopping, if you go into any church, and it doesn't matter what it is or where it is, it doesn't matter, you'll find something wrong with it if you want to. If you set your mind to find, well, what's wrong with this one, so that we can say, oh yeah, we visited that one, we don't like it. Yeah, we were at this one, we don't like it. Yeah, we were at that one. Pretty soon, there's not one that's good. We talk to people and say, where do you go to church? Nowhere. We've tried them all, they're no good. Well, for wow. You see, finding fault is a real Pharisee. Any of us could find fault. What God says we ought to spend our energy doing is trying to find something good in that place or in that individual. Now there is a challenge. A challenge, isn't it? To find something good about the people around the fellowship. Sometimes you've got to look long and hard. Maybe it'll take years. But that's where we're supposed to be spending our energy, our time. Are we? Well, normally, they saw the disciples doing something they felt the disciples shouldn't be doing. They heard the disciples saying things they just felt the disciples shouldn't be saying. They saw the disciples on a day that they just felt those disciples shouldn't be there on that day. They saw the disciples in a place where they just felt the disciples should never be there on any day. They were looking to find fault, and they found it. And what was it? The disciples were eating with unbaptized hands. That's what the literal word translates into in our language. Unbaptized hands. They were baptizing their hands. They were baptizing their silverware. They were baptizing the cups and the saucers and the plates and the bowls. And I think that may be why Paul goes on to later say there was only one baptism. Because these people got holy. See, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, they don't eat. Holding the tradition of who? The elders, not the law of God, the tradition of the elders. Again, tradition. Many traditions, probably most, if they're of the solid church, the real, true church, most of those traditions are probably, at one time, okay. They probably were all right and it would have been a great idea or they made sense. But what happens is traditions start to take precedence and priority over the law and even over God's word. So instead of doing it God's way, many churches do tradition because that's the way they've always done it. They didn't realize it became now a golden calf. Well, here they are. We eat nothing without washing our hands first. They washed in between courses of their meals. So if you had a 7-course meal, you'd have pruny hands by the time you were done. But we're holy. They'd lie. They'd cheat. They would hate one another. They were bitter, envious, greedy, lazy, slouches, loafers. In other words, they weren't nice. But what they did when they came to church always looked good and it looked right, didn't it? Of course, now, if you're trying hard, me and you, we can find fault with them. And they come and they find fault with the disciples. And they came from the market. Verse 4, except they washed their hands, they wouldn't eat. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. In other words, many, many more things they got rules about, besides just your hands. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him. Now they saw the disciples, but they asked who? Jesus. Why? We're looking to find fault. So they asked Jesus, how come your disciples don't walk according to the tradition of the elders? They eat this food without baptizing their hands, without washing their hands. How come that is? Again, I want to remind you before we go on. If you find fault with everybody, that has taken you, none of us, no effort. You have put no thought, nor prayer, nor anything behind that. That's bitterness. That's jealousy. That's greed. That's envy. That's all of what the Pharisees were about and the scribes and the Sadducees. And Jesus is going to talk to them here very roughly. Not meanly. You see, it's all I would have to do is talk rough to you and you go, you're mean. You got a problem with being mean. Yeah, well, you can say what you want. But I don't think Jesus is mean here. But this is pretty rough talk. You can accept it how you choose to. They say, how come? And Jesus answered and says, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Now, I don't really think for one moment that you would consider that a loving statement if it was said to you. I don't know that I would consider it a loving statement if it was said to me. Well, have the prophets talked about you, hypocrite? Now, how would you feel about that, first of all? Would you feel pretty good? Would you now be willing to listen to everything else he's got to say? They came with a heart that didn't care what he had to say. Did you notice that? They don't care what he's got to say. It wouldn't have mattered what. But he's going to tell them now, you're out of line. Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, Isaiah 29, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That, I believe, is a challenge to real Christians. A challenge to me and to you, if we call ourselves real Christians. Do we honor him with our lips, yet our heart is far away? You can say, well, you do. But the question isn't, does he, does she? The question is, do I? You understand the point? Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Because, see, Isaiah said it. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. You know, sometimes we really think we're pretty gifted. Why aren't they using me? I'm gifted. Why don't they let me do that? I'll come there. What's wrong with them? Maybe they see something that you haven't caught on to yet. Maybe you ought to be praying to the Lord. Do your lips honor him, but are your hearts far away from him? Do my lips honor him and are our hearts far away? He says, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that's not the kind of Bible study that brings in the crowds. If you want to bring in the crowds, you talk about healing. You talk about the great things. You talk about the big things. But when you start to talk about, hey, Christian, how's your heart going? They say, oh, wow, well, no, I don't want to hear this. I don't need this. I'm church shopping. I'm looking for a place that's going to feed me. What should we be being fed? Jesus says, the Word of God clearly prophesies about you. This people honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. Howbeit, oh, listen closely. But, verse 7 says, they worship me in emptiness. They worship me in vain. It's a wasted worship. It's emptiness. Teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. If you and I want to be doing what's right, we want to be doing what the Word of God says. Not what tradition has taught, even though tradition can be fine, but what the Word of God says itself. Be doing what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus is saying here. Otherwise, it's in vain that people worship Him. He says, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Notice, Jesus has no problem with His disciples picking up a piece of fruit or taking a piece of corn, or walking by and someone says, here's a piece of bread. They grab a piece of bread and start eating. Jesus has no problem with them not washing their hands, if you can imagine. He didn't say it was a sin to wash your hands. If one of them would have said, I'm going to hold on to this, I'm going to run and wash my hands. Nobody would have said, oh, wimp, legalist. No, that's not the point. The point is, Jesus had no problem with them, someone handing them a piece of bread, saying, here, take this, and eating it. Well, as a matter of fact, if you remember just a little while back, while they were in an area, He had them sit down on the ground, remember? And He fed 5,000. How many ran to wash their hands? Jesus ate, the disciples ate, everybody ate. They collected up the fragments, and there were 12 baskets full. Probably ate on the way talking about it, huh? He said, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men. Just as you talk about washing pots and cups and many other such things. And He said to them, full well, completely, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You know, we ought to ask ourselves and want to be careful of it. We don't want to reject the Word of God and just keep acting like we're supposed to be acting. You know, we see the people say, well, this is how women ought to dress. You know, you want to be careful, or, you know, that they run seminars on how women should dress, to where they've got many women scared to look like women. You know, these Christian seminars. And to me, I think you missed it. You messed it up. You know, they talk about makeup, and they've got some women with 2 inches thick, and some women scared to death to touch it, thinking you'll go to hell if you use it. And here we go. They're teaching all these traditions of men. Now, where does God talk about how thick your makeup ought to be? He does talk about the heart. How short should your hair be, and how long, and how thick, and what color? You say, mine's orange with a little purple in it. Great. Is that a sin? Well, according to the traditions of some people, and that's what people are basing their Christianity, but they're not doing what God says on a daily basis. They're not living on a daily basis what they live, but they've got some of these traditions of people down pat. And Jesus rebukes them for that. He says, let me give you an example. Moses said this, and this is from the law, honor your father and your mother. Whoever curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. Do you realize that if you harm your parents, you would be put to death? You know how many young people would die today if we were still under the law for harming their parents? I knew a young man who was huge. At 15 years old, he must have been 6'5". 6'4", 6'5", big. He hit his mother all the time when he'd get mad. She was big too, but nothing like him. And he would just punch her big time. when he didn't want to do what she said. Now see, in my opinion, someone should have cut his oxygen off. That's against the law. In these days, Jesus said, you know, according to the law, you honor your father and your mother. And the one that curses father or mother, harms them, should die the death. And Jesus says, I stand by that. That's God's word. So I stick with it. He says, but now you guys, you say something else. If a man says to his father or his mother, it is Corban. That is to say, it is a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me. You say, if he says that, he shall be free. See, it was a responsibility of children to take care of their parents as their parents needed help. So as your parents started to get older, the children would take them in and help them. You see, the parents took care of the kids as they're growing up. Now, as the parents are getting older, it's harder to get around. They get illnesses. They get old. Things happen to them. The children will take care of them. Jesus says, that's what honoring your father and your mother is. That's what is expected of you by God. But he says, men's traditions change that. You say, here's a loophole. You notice how we are always looking for a way around. You know, we say, oh, I don't dislike her. It's just that I'm not comfortable around her. So I don't speak to her. Oh, so you're sinning, but that's a very good way to put it, though. It does sound nice. Now there is a whitewashed tombstone. See, but we got ways around these things. Oh, well, I just, does so-and-so talk to you? No. You know why? Because every time you come near her, she scrambles and hides in the bathroom. She born again? Oh, yeah, she loves the Lord. Really? But she's not about to come and make it right with you. How come? Because, see, we're following the traditions of men. As long as it looks okay. Just let it look all right. And if it looks okay, everybody's going to say, well, that's his problem. Oh, that's her problem. Oh, that's that group's problem. And none of us will ever deal with it. That's a tradition of men. That's how traditions get started. Until pretty soon, people at church don't speak to one another. And that's why they go church hopping. Shopping. Excuse me. They're trying to find a friendlier place. Or trying to hide from what they've done at the last place. Instead of trying to take care of it. And Jesus says, no good. Now you got a tradition of men. God says, honor your father and your mother. But here's a loophole around it. You can say, I can't help you, mom and dad. Because everything in my house, all my money, all my savings, my IRA, my car, my shoes, everything, I'd love to help you with some extra money or even let you live with me. But the truth is, everything I have is Corban. Corban means I have given it as a donation to the Lord's work. It's a gift I've given to God. But I'm going to use it until I die. Once I die, it reverts over to the church. I'll enjoy it, but I won't share it with you. And you see, if you just say it's a gift, well, now you've released yourself from being under the law. And Jesus says, you'll suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect. In other words, doing away with the word of God. Through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Now he says, Jesus, notice, he says, now that's just one example. You are living many things like that. That's just one simple example. So all of us want to take a lesson here and learn to start to read our Bibles and to say, I really want to do what this says. I may not be smart enough. I may not be strong enough. I may not be anything enough, but I really want to begin to do what it says. Well, someone says to you, man, you have never done what it says. Yeah, well, that was yesterday. How about today? Can we do what it says today? A Christian is going to say, I want to do what it says today. Someone will come up and insult you. Oh, now you want to get holy. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. You got a problem with that? Yeah, as a matter of fact, now I want to do what's right. Do you have a problem with that? A lot of times you're going to find out they do. Because if you start doing it, they might have to. Or if you start doing it, it might affect their lives some. Oh, no. Well, if he's going to start being nice to me, I might have to be nice to him. Oh, no. If he's going to come up and try to make things right with me, I'm going to have to come clean and confess. Oh, no. Well, and so that's where we go church shopping. It's the traditions of men that are hurting people. That's what we call religion. Jesus said that to them, and I got to ask you, do you really think they enjoyed that? The next time you start to find fault, which again, remember, it's the easiest for all of us. Next time you start to find fault, think about what if they turn around and find something wrong with you. What are you going to do then? What's normally our reaction if someone finds something wrong with us? They come up and say, hey, you got a problem. We say, well, so do you. What is it? Oh, it's and here we go. You ever been married? You ever notice that takes place? It's pretty easy to do. And what do you say back and forth? Oh, I know you are, but what am I? Instead of honestly trying to deal with it, somebody wants to try and squeak out of the system. And so what Jesus says is, when you try to squeak out of the system, what you're doing is you're making the Word of God of no effect. But of course, if somebody challenged you on it, or challenged, what would we say? Oh no, the Word of God, I hold it in high esteem. The Word of God is important. Then why don't you do it? Well, because I don't feel like it, because I'm afraid, because I don't feel good, because so-and-so has hurt my feelings, because they have always been this way to me, because 10 years ago they stole this money from me, and I can't try. See? Making the Word of God of no effect. Now Jesus is rebuking people for that. So you would think that you and I, seeing the rebuke, we, at least from this moment on, maybe not 5 minutes ago, but from this moment on, we wouldn't want to do the same thing, would we? And then it looks like they left in a huff. I mean, they didn't stay now. It looks like they're gone. Probably their feelings were hurt. Do you think that their feelings would have been hurt? I think they would have. I think not just that guy said this about us. I think their emotions were involved here, and their feelings were hurt, and they got mad, and now they're going to kill him. They're going to divorce him, and they're going to kill him. In other words, they're going to put him away. We all understand that today, don't we? That's how it's handled. We divorce that, we put it away, and we don't like it anymore. Destroy it. Get it away. It's bad. Instead of saying, well, maybe there's something I got to learn. Maybe I ought to take into account what Jesus had to say. Instead, we have to divorce that. We got to get away from it. It's bad. Just hide. Run and hide. And Jesus calls the people together. In other words, Jesus is thinking, all right, I'm not finished with this. They've taken off. But I am not finished with this. So he calls the people together and says, listen to me, every one of you. And not just listen, but get a grasp of this, understand it. There is nothing outside a man that enters into him that can defile him. Don't listen to the traditions of these men. Listen to the Word of God. But the things which comes out of that man or out of that person, those are the things that defile that individual. It's not what you eat. Now, he is, you know, let's go on and read what he says here. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. You do not have to change a thing tonight if you don't want to. You just go on just the way you're going, Jesus says. You decide tonight. The ones that are honoring with their lips but their hearts are far away, they haven't even stayed around. They're gone. They took off. I don't need to hear this. He can't say that to me. I don't care about it. We'll go back down to Jerusalem. There's a better church down there. Who does he think he is? God or something? Yeah, he is. They took off. But he says to the people, now gather around and listen and understand. Because it's the Word of God that's going to be of effect. Nothing else matters. There is nothing from without a man that entered into him will defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any of you want to hear this, then hear it, he says. Tonight, you make a choice. Up to you. And when he went into, back into the house now, so this is in private, basically. He left the people out there, and he went into the house. His disciples, they came to him concerning the parable. It wasn't a parable. And they're saying, well, we don't understand exactly what you're talking about. See, the disciples are used to the tradition of the elders. They're used to that. They are used to all these things that have been around for centuries now. Not because God wrote them, but because the men had instituted them. And so they came to him and they said this. Well, in another gospel, you can go find it, they're going to say this. They're going to say, do you know that you offended the Pharisees? They're going to ask Jesus, like, man, that was pretty bold what you said. Do you understand how they felt when they left? You know you're in trouble. And they're going to tell him later on when he says, we need to head back down there. They're going to say, you can't go down there. They'll kill you. Some of the things you've told them, basically, either their hearts are going to change or they're going to murder you. And by the way, Jesus said they had murdered him already, because the Bible says when you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. So, see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they have murdered Jesus already. It's a done deal. They're just going to go ahead and carry it out, given enough time. Anyway, they entered the house away from the people. His disciples came to him and they asked him about what he was just talking about, the parable. He said to them, are you yet without understanding also? He says, don't you perceive, doesn't it make sense to you that whatever things from without enter into a man, it can't defile him? Because see, it enters not into his heart, but it enters into his system, into his belly, and then into his intestine, all the places that it goes. And then it goes out the draught, purging all the foods. In other words, it goes through your system, and then what's not used is waste. It's put out as waste. He goes, you guys know that. You don't have to be a doctor to understand that. Don't you understand that whatever you pick up and eat, you go outside and you see something that's a pretty color on the ground, you pick it up and eat it. Oh, cool. Don't you understand that's not going to affect, let me say this right so the doctors don't abuse me, it's not going to affect your heart. Oh, it may affect your physical heart. You know, you eat enough bacon, I'm sure it's like putting a cork in there. But he's talking about the real you. Not your physical body, but the real you. Now, did Jesus just say, go out and eat yourself to death? No, I don't read that there. I think you all need to make whatever decisions you need to make for you. And of course, some of you have seen your doctor, and your doctor has kind of helped you make some decisions. Well, that's fine. But do you understand that that is your physical body? And see, your physical body is going to stop anyway. Do you understand that it's not what you eat that's going to affect you, but it's what's in your heart already? And so, he says, that which comes out of the man, that's what defiles that person. It's not what you ate that's made you unclean, but it's what's coming out of there that makes you unclean. See, from within, out of the heart of men, mankind, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual sin, murders, thefts, covetousness or greed, jealousy, wickedness, lying, deceit, lasciviousness, which is a sensual lifestyle, illicit sensual lifestyle, evil eye, wanting things that don't belong to you, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Notice those aren't put in there. Those come out of there. Out of our hearts. All these evil things come from within. Those defile the man, the individual. Now, we could read that list over and over, I suppose. Evil thoughts. Do you ever have an evil thought? Ever? That didn't come from the heartburn you got from that Mexican food. People say, oh, I don't sleep well if I eat certain kind of foods. And I don't... No, that didn't... you see, those thoughts, those are coming out of your own heart. Now, you can, if you like, I suppose we all could blame them on something else. And we're good at that, and we love to blame it on other things. I think it's the commercials I've been watching. You see, because that's a lot easier to say than it's built in there somewhere. I think I've been watching too many cartoons, and so that's where this is coming from. That's easier to say than to admit that the heart is desperately wicked and I don't even know it, isn't it? It's easier to blame it on something out there, to say it's not my fault, than to go ahead and just admit what God says. In there, in that heart, these things are built in that I would never dream are in there. Now, see, you say, well, I never had an evil thought. Well, the good thing about you then is you have the capability of it. It's already in there. Because that's what the heart is made of. It's a human heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries. You know, you have a lot of people walking around today boasting how they have never committed adultery until they read the Bible when he says, you look at an individual with the wrong thoughts, and adultery has been committed. Those of you that are unmarried, you say, I've never committed adultery. But we've covered that. Fornication, sexual sin. That's sexual sin, even if it was only done in the heart. Where did it come from? You say, well, I don't know, because I haven't been reading any gross materials. I don't really read the Sears catalog anymore because nobody's dressed in there. So I don't know where it's coming from. See, we want to blame it on something or somebody. But the truth is, God told Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? We don't want to admit that that's what we're all about on the inside. But we will admit that that's what she's about. I've been watching her. And her attitude, look at her, man, she has a problem with pride. See, of course we would admit that for her. But when you read through this list, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. How did they get there? You were born. I was born with them. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, had to make it so clear. It has been said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Why did he say it that way? So that you would go, like Isaiah, and I would go, woe is me. Oh, am I in trouble? I need a Savior. And then he would say, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. That won't he? Because those are the ones who recognize, uh-oh, I am in a world of it now. I need a Savior. You're not going to need that Savior if you've got something to blame your sin on. Neither am I. Even as Christians, knowing that God has forgiven us, sometimes we walk through this world and we sin. And we are saying, if it's somebody else's fault, if it's something else that we feel is creating, we are not confessing it. We are not willing to confess and say, my sin. Like David, I have sinned against you and you alone. And that's what Jesus is telling to who? The people who are willing to tonight say, I want to do something about this. He says, you that have ears to hear, let that one hear. Everybody else, just do whatever you feel. Well, from there, the Bible says, he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, a little bit north there, and he entered into a house And he didn't want anybody to know he was there. But he couldn't be hid. A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon. This woman is not a Jew. This woman is a Syrophoenician up from north of Israel. She's got a daughter who has an unclean spirit. Well, this lady heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she begged him that he would cast the devil out of her daughter. She came to Jesus. In another gospel we read, she calls him the Son of David. She came to him and she says, "Please, my daughter is demon possessed. Send the demon away. Take the demon out of my child." But Jesus said to her, and by the way, when she says, "Cast the demon out of her daughter," the language there means her daughter is a little girl. It seems like a child, not a teen or a woman, but a child. How this child got possessed, we're not told. But we're already told that the heart is set up for it as soon as you're born into this world. The heart is set up for it. So, Jesus says this to the woman. Now, I want you to know something before he says this, because people a lot of times get offended at him saying this as well. Jesus has a way. God has a way to offend people. If you don't believe it, go out and mention his word to people out there and see what happens to you. They'll usually say, "Hey man, don't preach to me. I don't want to hear that. Don't shove that down my throat." God just is offensive to people. And here, before he offends you, understand that Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He already knows that he is going to cast this demon out of this little girl. He already knows that. You and I don't, because we haven't read the verses yet, but he knows what he's going to do. Now, here's an answer he gives to a woman, and there's a reason for it. He says to the lady, she says, "Please, I beg you, send the demon out of my daughter. She's got an evil spirit." Jesus said to this woman, his answer is, "Let the children be first filled." Remember earlier on he said, "I have come to minister to the house of Israel. That's what I came to do. I came to take care of the chosen, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what I'm doing here. And to die for the sins of the world." So he says, "I got to feed the children first." See, it's not right to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs. Now, how would you have felt had you been this woman coming to Jesus, who is so merciful and so kind, saying, "Please help me, my daughter, my little girl is hurting." And Jesus says, "You know what? I think I need to feed the children of God here. It's not right to throw the food to the animals, to the dogs." What was he doing? Calling her a dog? What was he doing? Saying, "I don't care about your kid. Your kid's not a Jew." What was he doing? He was giving her an opportunity to continue, to persevere. He was teaching her something. She could have, like many of you do, many of us at times have done, maybe you still do it. You give up. You just quit. That seems to be what we're all about in the United States of America. Just give up. Don't do what God says and don't believe what he says. Quit. Just quit. Quit your job. Quit your marriage. Quit. Just quit, man. You got a friend and they say something that really has offended you. They hurt you deep. Just quit them. You're not my friend anymore. Just quit. That's what we've... Isn't that how we're built anymore? But Jesus is saying to her, "I don't think it's right to take the food that belongs to the children and to give it to the dogs." Now this woman has a choice. How would you have felt if she'd have said, "I heard the rumors you were nice, but I might have figured you Jews are all alike. Forget it. I'll go get help somewhere else." She could have said that, couldn't she? And you'd have said, "Hey man, she comes from New York or Idaho." How many times have you quit? And by the way, you'll notice quitting usually is it's rarely God's will. There are a couple of times when God will say, all right, stop that. And you'll need to quit it. But it's rarely God's will, isn't it? You notice? That seems to be tradition of men also instead of the Word of God. God says to Joshua, Joshua's like, man, this is a big job. I don't know if I can do it. Man, Moses is dead. I can't handle this. God said, be strong and of good courage and what? Do it. Just do it, Josh. You know, the old saying, and it may be cliche to you, but and we were laughing about it today, but it is the truth. The difference between a winner and a loser is the winner didn't give up. That's usually the only difference between a winner and a loser. The winner didn't stop. And of course, our society is built around the fact that we just say, I tried and I couldn't. It can't be done. And whoever says it can't be done, a lot of times is shoved out of the way by somebody who's doing it. In other words, the attitude should be just like this woman. She immediately answered him, and she said, I agree. That's what the language says here. Yes, Lord. I agree with you. But you know, even, and she uses the word puppies. She says, even the puppies that are under the table eat of the crumbs that fall on the floor. I'm not asking you to treat me special compared to the children. What I'm asking is, could you let me have the leftovers? I'm not telling you I'm something special. I'm coming to you humbly saying, I need your help, and I will take whatever I can have. Now see, God is not going to turn away that kind of heart, is he? There's no way. A broken and a contrite heart, that's what God wants. That's what he's looking for. And God always marvels at faith. And here's a woman of faith. She is Greek. She is not Jewish. The Jewish people, many of them didn't have this kind of faith. But this woman says, I'm not going to argue with you. I believe you're the son of David. That means you're the Messiah. So yeah, you're right. It's not right to take the food that belongs to the children to give it to the animals. But even the little dogs can have what's left over what falls on the floor. Who cares if it's not very much, if it's crumbs and it's dirty? I'll eat off the floor. I'm just asking for something from you. For my life, for my little child. You think God's going to turn that down? He said unto her, because you said this. Think about that. Because that came from her heart as well. Because you said this, the demon is gone right now. Out of your daughter. What's the lesson? He's going to tell you a parable about an unjust judge and a lady who wouldn't quit knocking. I'm going to keep knocking until you come to the door and help me because I got a guy that my neighbors, I got a problem and it needs to be dealt with. And Jesus said, she wouldn't give up. Now, if an unjust judge would handle it, how much more would a righteous judge take care of it? Jesus says. What was he teaching us? You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and he says things that are quoted by us quite often. Ask, and you shall receive. But what does the language mean? Ask continually. Or a better way, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask, you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. What has been our lifestyle, our society? Doing away with the Word of God. Saying, hey, I prayed about this and nothing happened. That was 20 years ago. It's never going to change. So I dumped him. I prayed about this and she's a loser. So I shot her. You want to see what's in people's hearts? You want to see if this is true? This list up here, go read the paper. Just go read the paper. If you want to see if this is true, go to the internet, read the headlines. It doesn't matter what paper you pick. You pick the local paper, you can pick the paper from over there, you can pick the USA, just you pick a paper and read through that thing. Just read through the entire thing and see if God described the heart pretty well. And she says, I need something from Jesus. Jesus said, how interested are you? And she said, I'll take anything you got. I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the leftovers. I just need something from you. How's that for a heart? Maybe if we could get our, we pray, God, give me that kind of heart. I just need, Lord, I just need something from you. You just decide what it is. Whatever you let fall on the floor, I'll take it. I'll eat it. I'll take that. And Jesus said, demon's gone for this thing right here. And when she went home, she found that the demon was gone, the devil was gone, and her daughter was laying there upon the bed. She was fine. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Now, think about this, because we're almost done with this, but think about it now. He was in an area, and you saw it just a little while back, and in that area, he cast the demon out of a guy, and the demon said, we are legion because we're many. The demons went into some pigs. The pigs couldn't handle it. They were drowned. Do you remember that episode? People came and said, Jesus, we love it if you just get off our property, get away from here, and don't ever come back. Remember that? And what did the demon-possessed guy, who was now doing fine, what did he do? I know you remember. He followed Jesus to the boat, says, I'm getting in with you. I'm going. Take me with you. Jesus said, no, I got a job for you. Oh, please, let me get in the boat, man. I don't even like this place. This place has really been a real bummer in my life for the last few years. You know what I'm saying? So let me go. I got a job for you, dude. I want you to do something for me. Okay, anything. Go tell everybody what happened to you. Go tell them at home. Go tell your family. Tell the people around town. Just spread it out. And what does the Bible say he did? He spread it all around. Where? Come on, think hard. Decapolis. Didn't he? Wonder how far he got. Let's read. Jesus came down through the midst of the coast of the Decapolis, and they brought unto him one that was deaf. Who brought unto him? Somebody who heard about him. How do you think they heard? It was the assignment of the guy that had been demon-possessed and was now set free. He said, I want to go with you. Jesus said, you just go and tell people what happened to you. And this guy got these whole 10 cities, it looked like. They brought to him one that was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to put his hand upon him. Lord, heal him. Jesus took him aside, away from the crowds, put his fingers in his ears, and then spit and touched the guy's tongue. Now you see, did he need to put his fingers in his ears for the guy to hear? Well, no, we know he didn't. He's helped others. Did he need to spit and touch the guy's tongue with it? No, he didn't need to. You see, God knows that if he does things one way, you and I will make it the traditions of men. And that will be the only way it can be done. It'll become a tradition pretty soon. The word of God goes out the window, and you got to spit in people's and put it on their tongue. Well, he took him aside, put his fingers in his ear, spit, and touched his tongue. And looking to heaven, he sighed. You think he was tired of deaf people? People with speech impediments? Do you think he was just tired of people in general? No, when it says he sighed, he is upset because of the effects of sin on the people in this world. You think you're tired of it, but God is brokenhearted over it. And he sighs, and he said, Ephatha. And all that means is simply, be opened. And immediately, the guy could hear, his ears were open, and he could speak correctly. He spoke plain, the Bible says. Well, he charged them, those that had brought this guy to him, that they should tell no one. You see, Jesus didn't want people coming to him because he's a miracle worker. Jesus wants people coming to him because they love him. Because he is the Son of the living God. Come to me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, because I care about you. Cast your cares on me. I'll carry your burdens for you. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs in his arm. Remember? He cares. And he's not wanting you to come just to see the big show. And so many people today, that's why they come out. They come out by the tens of thousands to see the show. And if there's no show, it's hard to get them to come out for anything. And it is the fact, still today, just as it has been for 2,000 years, that the smallest gathering will be a prayer meeting. It's a fact. But the biggest gatherings will be the thunder and the lightning and the sparks and the flashes and the show. See, we haven't changed so much. And what Jesus says is, don't tell anybody. Right now, it's hard for him to walk down the street without being stopped up. He charged them, tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, he's in a position now, Jesus is, starting to go into chapter 8, where he almost cannot function. He can't move without being surrounded by people. It wasn't that he didn't love those people. It's just that he's got a calling and an assignment, and he's going to need to do it. You know, there's a lot in this simple little chapter. We learn a lot, and the question is, do we really learn it? Because to whom much is given, we learn that much will be required. God will hold me and you to what we see. He'll hold us to it. And so when the day of judgment comes, it's not going to be your sin. Your sin's forgiven. My sin's forgiven. It's going to be works. And you did them all day today, whether you were by yourself or hanging around hundreds of people, whether you were at work or lounging by the pool, whether you went shopping, or whether you had all kinds of work you had to accomplish at your home or your office, or whatever you did, you and I, we did works today. We did them. They will be judged. We're done with today, just about. So you only have a few more chances to do something for eternity. But then if he gives us tomorrow, start it all over again. The mercies of God are new every morning. We again have opportunities to do works that are according to his word for the kingdom, for his glory. Because too much is given, much will be required. And of course, that's me and you. We've been given more than many, many other people. You've got a Bible in your hand, and you can read it. You can read it every day. You can read it every 30 minutes, and it can make no difference in your life. It can never touch the areas to where you refuse to confess them. It can, but you can read it, and you can honestly say, I'm reading it, man, I'm reading it. You can also say, I'm growing. But God knows. And that's what Jesus was telling those Pharisees. You're making null and void the Word of God. You're setting it aside, saying, not interested. That's not me and you. We want to be careful of that. So always remember to pray for family and friends, that we would be open to God's Word and to God's Spirit and to God's chastening, which he does to his children, so that we can learn and grow.